If you would open your copy of the Word of God this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Begin a new series this morning in Genesis chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll go through 1 to 11 over the course of the next while. And this morning we'll be spending our time in verse 1, but we want to read the first section here, which covers chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. So let's hear together the Word of God beginning in Genesis 1:1 this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and so it was. God called the land, dry land, earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, oh, we pray that it would indeed be food for us, that by your Spirit the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see your word as your word, that we might receive it by faith and that it might bear fruit in us for the glory of your name and for our eternal joy. We ask for your help now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as we began reading this morning in Genesis, we read through this whole first section that introduces the whole book of Genesis and, of course, introduces the scriptures as a whole. And as we do that, we think about beginnings. We think about the way that stories begin, the opening lines of a book. Of course, the author thinks carefully about an opening line. It's designed to bring you in. It's designed to introduce the material that's coming or to introduce the story, the theme, the characters that will come in the story and will form the shape of what is coming. So the opening lines of books are important, right? When an author sits down to write, he does not sit down and just kind of jot the first thing that comes to mind and then sort of go from there and work it out. No, the opening line matters. The opening line is important. And we find, of course, the same is true with God. As he brings us into his word, as he begins his book here, this collection of all of the books that form the completed scriptures, we ought to pay attention. Beginnings matter. Beginnings tell us a lot about what is to come. And if that's true with mere human writings, then how much more with the very Word of God? And that's why we want to begin this morning simply looking at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. Just these few words that we find here at the beginning of this book, indeed at the beginning of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we see here couldn't have more significance for us as part of that creation. Here is an astounding line to begin God's book. And what we find at the beginning, indeed what we find in the first half of this simple sentence here in English in verse 1, is this simple introduction: in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And here we are to stop, we're to stand up, our ears are to be open, because this is how the book of Scripture, this is how the Bible, this is how the story indeed of all that is begins. It begins where? It begins with God. We find at the beginning not creation first, we find at the beginning not us, not you or I, not our ancestors, our great ancestors, not even the first ancestors, not even Adam and Eve. What we find at the beginning of Scripture is God. In the beginning, God. We are taught something profound at the very outset of all of Scripture, and that is, among many other things, we are taught at the outset the supremacy of God Himself. For what we find in verse 1 is that all that exists, that's what is included in the terms the heavens and the earth, all created reality, all that is not God comes from God. God precedes all that exists in time and in space. Even God precedes time itself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before we have this act of creating, we have God Himself. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 teaches us the supremacy of God. In the beginning, God. Before anything else, there is God. God is first. But not first in the way that, you know, I'm the firstborn in my family and I come before them, but I'm really included with them, right? I'm just another son among sons and daughter. God is first in an entirely different way. In Genesis 1:1, we see the supremacy of God in that God is the only independent being. Genesis 1:1 teaches us that all that exists outside of God comes from God. That's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made all that is. Therefore, all that exists, time, space, material, immaterial, inanimate objects, animate objects, human beings, but not just human beings, all the angelic host, all spiritual reality outside of God Himself, all of it comes to exist by the power of God's created work. And therefore, all of it, from the heavenly hosts of angels, myriads upon myriads, who even now before the throne cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb," the seraphim who stand day and night crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," all of those beings are dependent upon God. God is supreme over all that exists because He made it. He is independent of it. This is the first thing that we must see here in Genesis chapter 1, the supremacy of God in His independence from His creation. You and I, as created beings, have great trouble even conceiving about what, conceiving the very idea of independence. The problem is we use the word independence all the time, don't we? Right? We all know the Declaration of Independence. No matter what country we're from, that's something that's in our mind. There's a Declaration of Independence, has great significance historically. And all the feminists, you know, they're all strong, independent ladies, entirely dependent upon a world built by men, and of course ultimately built by God. We don't understand independence, do we? Right? Children growing up in their homes, they as they grow and as they mature and as they are instructed and as they're brought up, part of them wants to be independent. They want to strike out on their own. They want to build their own household. And yet, every aspect of you and I's concept of independence is a creaturely independence that is really no independence at all. Absolutely every aspect of our existence is entirely dependent upon God ultimately and upon many intermediate means. Right? We're dependent this morning on food, on water, on air to breathe, on heat to keep us warm in this space. Some of us are dependent on caffeine to keep us alert and engaged here this morning in the service. Our existence is an existence of dependence, and that's all established in Genesis 1 verse 1. God alone is independent. He is self-existence. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, we have this simple statement: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it tells us amazing things about all reality, but first it tells us about the God of that reality. God made all that exists. And as the source of all existence, He is the source even of His own existence. Everything that we encounter in the world depends on some source to exist. And God is dependent on what? On Himself. He exists from Himself. He is self-existent. Here we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 the supremacy of God as the one who has existence in Himself and as the one, the only one, who can bring something out of nothing. In the beginning, God, and then the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God exists from all eternity, and then what does He do? He creates. The word created here is a word that is reserved for the action of God alone. Of course, our English word is a lot broader than that. We talk about that all the time. It's very popular for some people to describe themselves as creatives, but not how God creates. God alone has the power in Himself to create in the sense of Genesis 1:1, to bring something out of nothing. Consider a few verses that emphasize this glorious reality. If you turn quickly to the back of the Bible, towards the back, and find the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we were in this passage not that long ago. We see testimony about the reality of Genesis 1:1, where in Hebrews chapter 11, the author writes that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It is an object of our faith to believe the reality of Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that God created something where there was nothing, that God brought into existence what is, when prior to that creative work of God by His Word, there was nothing but God Himself. All that we see was brought into existence out of what could not be seen, what was not there at all. Consider Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Just flip back a little bit. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Here we see that all of reality comes from God Himself. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It is important that we note that Genesis begins not with an argument, not with an apologetic, not with a list of reasons or proofs for the existence of God, or an argument for why reasonable people perhaps ought to believe in God. No, Genesis 1:1 begins with a statement. It is the statement of statements. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 begins with God. And this teaches us as created beings that absolutely everything must begin with God. How we think about all things must begin with God. Genesis 1:1 teaches us that the starting point of understanding anything, the starting point of knowledge, the starting point of wisdom, the starting point of all theology, that is all we can say about God, must begin with God Himself. We cannot start anywhere else. We always want to begin with ourselves. I remember a long time ago, one person was pointing to this reality, just asking the question, you know, the last time you got your family photos back and there you were, you're going to take a peek at it, who do you look for first in there? Well, 9 times out of 10, or maybe 99 times out of 100, you grab that thing, hey, there I am, look at me go. I want to see, like, did I have a weird expression, my clothes funny, like, then I'll see everyone else, right? We are inescapably centered upon ourselves. This is a result of the fall, which we will get to. Genesis 1:1 reorients us. Indeed, it's supposed to be the supreme first orientation of all that we are, all that we think, all that we do. In the beginning, God is the center. God is the one who holds all things in being. He is the one from whom all things come. God is the center. That's what we see in Genesis 1:1. That has massive implications for us as creatures. God must be the center of our lives. God must be the center of our thinking. God must be at the center of our affections, our desires, our longings. And of course, the reality that sitting here this morning, we can all, to a man and to a woman, to a boy and to a girl, confess that that is not always the case, shows us that something has gone wrong post-Genesis 1:1. And we find that throughout this book, this whole Bible, God remains at the center, but He reveals to us how it is possible that though He ought to be first and foremost and supreme in our thoughts, our minds, our desires, our trust, our worship, our praise, and though He is not, how we can come to Him all the same through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Genesis 1:1 puts central things at the center. Genesis 1:1 orients the whole of the Scripture. In the beginning, God. This orients us for every page that comes after, everything that we read about concerning humanity, in their original creation, in the fall, in the history of redemption, God must be at the center. God is supreme. The Bible, friends, this morning, the Bible is never first about you or me. The Bible is first and foremost about God. And because that is true, there is always room in us for repentance concerning that reality. We need to be reoriented back towards God as the center of existence. God is the center. God is at the center of His created world. God is at the center of His redemptive work for humanity. You see, Genesis 1:1 doesn't just tell us where everything begins. It begins in God. But beginnings tell us about endings. Beginnings tell us about purpose. The purpose for which all things exist is ultimately God Himself. We saw this painted for us even more acutely in a passage like Colossians 1:16, where of course we understand from Scripture that the God who creates in Genesis 1:1 is the God of the whole Scriptures, the triune God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We understand that God creates as Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit are involved in the creative work. One God, three persons, bringing into existence all that is and being Himself at the center of all that is. And in case you're thinking, well, it doesn't say that. It just says in the beginning, God. Maybe you're drawing a little bit too much out of that. Well, just turn over to Colossians 1:16 again. With me for a moment. Turn back there. And we'll see very clearly once again. Colossians 1:16, for by Him, of course that's by Christ, all things were created. So they're created by Him. The Son is involved in creation. But then notice what it says. We list all the things, visible, invisible, heaven, earth, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through Him. And then what does it say? All things were created for Him. The purpose, the end, the goal of creation is God Himself. It is the Son. All things were created for Him. We see this again in Romans chapter 11. All things are from Him, and all things are through Him, and all things are to Him. God is the beginning of all that is, but He is also the end point. He is also the goal. All things begin in God, but all things are moving towards God. And it matters eternally whether or not you and I are oriented towards God as the beginning and end of all things through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we are oriented towards other realities, other things. Now we see that there's many ways that we could apply Genesis 1:1 this morning. Just want to look at three of them. Just look at three ways that we apply Genesis 1:1 to our lives. The first way that we apply Genesis 1:1 to our lives is by heeding the call for God to be the center of our lives. Which, what does that mean? That means heeding the call to worship. For how else is God at the center of all existence if He is not worshipped as the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer? Genesis 1:1 calls us to worship. That which is created, that which you owe your existence to, that which you are dependent on, deserves your honor, your praise, your worship. That's what we find throughout the whole testimony of Scripture. The Psalm 104 that Jordy opened the service with this morning, where do we find at the beginning and the end of that psalm that covers the whole scope of the creation week? Bless the Lord, O my soul. It ends and begins with worship. What do we hear cried out in Revelation chapter 4? Turn over there for a moment to the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 4. We find this glorious scene in the throne room. And what do we hear? Those who cast down their crowns before the throne, crying out, Genesis 4:11, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The reason that is given in Revelation chapter 4 for God to be owed glory, honor, power, is His unique work as Creator of heaven and earth. Worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy is the Lord to receive glory, honor, and power because He created all things, because it is by His will that they exist and were created. Therefore, because He created, He deserves worship. He is worthy. He ought to be ascribed glory and honor and power. We do not give Him those things. We do not add to His glory. How could it be? We do not add to His honor. We do not add to His power. But what do? We ascribe those things to Him. We sing forth His praises. We honor Him as God. We acknowledge our creatureliness and His creatorness. We praise Him as the unique Creator of heaven and earth. God deserves worship. Applying Genesis 1:1 is done through worship, trusting and praising the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second, we apply Genesis 1:1 by bringing down our pride. We saw just briefly, the fact that we will always try to bring ourselves back to the center. We will always try to think outward from us towards other things. Whatever we're thinking about in the world, somehow we get back into the center. When we're thinking about the problems that we face, we become the center. When we think about the big questions, we put ourselves in the middle, and then we want to come before God as though He ought to answer us. Right? As Lewis said, we put God in the dock. It's the courtroom imagery. Well, who's on trial? Well, God is. God needs to answer for what's going on in the world. We see all this death and destruction, the problem of evil. God, give us an answer. Genesis 1:1 serves to smash our pretenses. Who are we that we would put God in the dock and think that He owes us an answer? Does Scripture address such questions? Yes, it does. But it does not address such questions with man at the center, bringing God to give an account of Himself. Creation, Genesis 1:1, serves our humility. God's supremacy, His supreme glory and power and sovereignty and wisdom, all there in the beginning. God, not you, not me. And what does God say to Job when Job has a complaint against God? Job chapter 38, if you want to flip there, you can. Job 38. Finally, Job gets his answer. Finally, God comes and addresses him. Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and He said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." You have big questions for God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth, God says? Tell me if you have understanding. You think I have a problem that I need to explain to you, a created being? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you? You have a question about God's sovereignty? How can He still hold to account if He is sovereign? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, everything comes out of that, everything flows forth from that. Implications of that, what? God is sovereign over all that He creates. Every interaction, every material thing existing, all the swirling and turnings of planets and stars in their courses, every flow of a river, every thought of a human being, every action, all of it, God sovereign. Again, we have questions. How can He still find fault? That's actually a line from the Bible. And what does the Bible answer us? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Romans chapter 9 through 11. Who are you? What right does the clay have to say to the potter? Here we are, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 serves our humility. God is infinite. God is omnipotent. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. God is omniscient. God is all-loving. God is all-good. God is holy. God is pure. And often that means that you and I need to shut our mouths. Humble ourselves before this God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, to learn at His word, to learn before His feet, to come to be instructed, not to find fault, not to make Him answer our questions, but come to see what He has to say to us. So Genesis 1:1 is applied in worship, and Genesis 1:1 is applied in humility. But Genesis 1:1 is also applied by providing an eternal, omnipotent, the eternal, omnipotent source of hope in the darkest hour. Who is the triune God of the universe? Is He not the one and the only one who can and did bring something out of nothing? Indeed, all things out of nothing. So you have problems, you have difficulties, you say, What about me? What about my situation? What about this trial? This pain is so intense and so deep. How could I get through it? How could I continue to trust You? I see no way through in this family situation. My sin is so great. How could I be freed from it? How could I be forgiven in it? Genesis 1:1 provides hope in the darkest hour, because if God brought all that exists out of nothing, then surely He can help you in your moment of trial. Is this not exactly how Abraham found faith in the Lord? Romans 4:17. I'm going to turn there for a moment. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, 4:17, I made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. How was it that Abraham had faith when there was no earthly way he could have a child, and yet God said, you will have a child? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He can trust the God who brings into existence the things that do not exist. Genesis 1:1 provides hope in the darkest hour, because the living God, the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is able to lift one from death to life. So you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where you are. Look to God, the one who can make the dead alive. You feel your faith faltering in the midst of trial. Look to God, the one who can bring something out of nothing, who can bring all things out of nothing. There's no circumstance more difficult than nothing existing and then everything existing afterwards. Genesis 1:1 serves our hope in the power of God. And of course, we can only look to the power of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. through his finished work on the cross. But look to him we must, and Genesis 1:1 calls us to trust him, reminds us of his glory and power and supremacy, and allows us to laugh in the face of the most difficult, the most dark, the most unsurmountable obstacle because of our trust in the God who created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, oh, we ask that we would worship you this morning, for it is absolutely true that in the beginning you created the heavens and the earth. Father, unite our hearts to sing your praise. May we glorify you in all of our lives. Lord, be the center of all that we think and we do and we say this day and every day. Oh, and Father, bring us down in our pride. Humble us before your mighty word, before your creative power. Oh, Lord, get us out of the center of our thinking and our doing, and may you be the center in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, would you strengthen our hope as we face many difficulties, many trials, many obstacles. Oh, the God who is with us, the God who has promised himself to us. Lord, you have promised yourself to us. In and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are the one who brought all things out of nothing. Oh, Father, may our faith be strengthened this day to trust you in the midst of the dark hours. May you be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.